Names of God. We learn a lot about God from the names given to him in Scripture. One name is El Roi, the God who sees. God is ultimately aware and concerned for us. Nothing escapes his vision. For the unsaved, this is a great terror. But for those who are in Christ, this is a great comfort. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And what about the Reformers? This is Wretched Radio. History, it can indeed be tricky, and that is why we need to be good historians if we are going to cite early church fathers or the Reformers in support of our particular view on any subject for that matter. Recently, it has been suggested that Martin Luther was at least sympathetic toward the doctrine of annihilationism. Is that accurate? Been reading a number of books on this subject. This one is titled Hell on Trial: The Case for Eternal Punishment. Robert Peterson is the author. Forward by John MacArthur and David Wells. It takes you through the history of the doctrine of hell. It shows the annihilation understanding of hell. And it also then compares and contrasts the two to determine where does this actually fit in the hierarchy of doctrines. This is not a small thing. This is not just another chat about a theological disagreement. This is not on the level of church polity. The doctrine of hell is a big deal. Why? Because it starts to get into the territory of essentials. You can't say that it lands squarely in essential doctrine unless, of course, your annihilationism becomes universalism, but it starts to get into who God is. And it gets into the doctrine of sin, hamartiology. Well, how bad is it? Now, what is a worthy punishment for a sin committed against an infinitely holy God? So you start to go, hey, this is getting pretty serious. And indeed it is. And so I'm willing to have a conversation about this, but it's not just to kind of treat it as if it's just another doctrine that we can sit around at church fellowship and go, So what do you think about the return of Jesus timing? This is bigger than that. This is an issue of orthodoxy versus heterodoxy. Now there's another category that is heresy. Didn't say that. The early church councils, the synods of Constantinople, they actually said it was anathematized. But that is not to suggest this is not a really, really important issue. Was Luther sympathetic to annihilationism? I think the record is an emphatic absolutely not. This is why when you hear even an early church father or a reformer quoted, you've got to ask, well, what else did they say on the subject? Did Luther talk about soul sleep, which is sometimes used these days by an annihilationist to say, well, that's just God putting an end to the individual's existence. Is that what Luther meant? And the answer is no. He talked about soul sleep in the intermittent state. You die now, what happens to you before the judgment? But that's far different. That's radically different than annihilationism. Let me take you to this book, Hell on Trial. I commend it to you. Luther agrees with Tertullian. He agrees with Augustine and Thomas Aquinas that the future destiny of the wicked involves eternal punishment. These are the words of Luther himself. The fiery oven is ignited merely by the unbearable appearance of God and endures eternally. Now, when Luther said eternally, there's no debating it. He meant eternally. For the day of judgment will not last for a moment only, but will stand throughout eternity and will therefore never come to an end. That's crystal clear. Yes, he talked about soul sleep. But that had nothing to do with his understanding of the eternality of hell. Constantly, the damned will be judged. Constantly, they will suffer pain. And constantly, they will be in a fiery oven. That in, they will be tortured within by supreme distress and tribulation. That is eternal conscious torment. And that is in alignment with the early church majority, like 99%. Almost everybody agreed to that. This is, again, from Hell on Trial. It is of little importance, said Luther, whether a person holds hell to what men now paint or picture it to be. No doubt it now is and will be far worse than anyone is able to describe, picture, or think it to be. This is addressing the argument, well, Jesus was just talking in pictures. He was using illustrations. It's not all that bad. Well, illustrations are never as bad as the actual, which means hell is going to be worse than the way that Jesus described it. Luther preaches this punishment is so terrible that, quote, no one understands but the damned who feel it. So he warns people, you will suffer more than words can tell and thoughts can grasp. In 1553, this is when he was writing this. Those who have heard the gospel, writes the author of Hell on Trial, those who have heard the gospel but have not believed, according to Luther, quote, must be in darkness, cut off from God's light, that is, from all comfort and eternal torment, anguish and sadness, so that they will nevermore see one spark of light. Was Luther sympathetic to annihilationism? In my estimation, that's just a very inaccurate statement. In the book, he makes his way through John Calvin and all of the reformers who were of one voice, that hell is eternal conscious torment. But let's not forget some American theologians. How's about Mr. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? When you look forward, preached Edwards, you shall see a long forever, a boundless duration before you, which will swallow up your thoughts and will amaze your soul, and you will absolutely despair of ever having any deliverance, any end, any mitigation, any rest at all. You will know certainly that you must wear out long ages, millions of ages, in wrestling and conflicting with this almighty, merciless vengeance. And then, when you have done so, after millions and millions of ages, when so many ages have actually been spent by you in this manner, you will know that all is but a point to what remains, so that your punishment will indeed be infinite. Of who you can express, what the state of a soul in such circumstances is, all that he can possibly say about it gives but a feeble, faint representation of it. It is incomprehensible and inconceivable, for who knows the power of God's anger? And that, I think, is an allusion to the importance of the doctrine of the eternality of hell, because it points to the character of God. How big of a deal is sin? How big of a deal is God? Aquinas, there was maybe somebody who predated him, but he may have been the first to say, it's not so much about the crimes we commit. It is about the one against whom the crimes have been committed. Therefore, the crimes we commit against an infinitely holy God are worthy of eternal conscious torment. During the Enlightenment, this is back to Jonathan Edwards. He was living in the Enlightenment time. He refused to exalt reason above the word of God. Instead, he submitted his thinking, his heart, and his mind to the authority of scriptures. Therefore, contrary to the spirit of his day, he defended the doctrine of hell. In other words, the same emotionalism that we're seeing being used today, that sending somebody to hell for forever, the crime doesn't match the punishment. That might be our thinking, but I think we need to remember who we are. We're fallen beings and God is not. We think boys will be boys. They're just some boo-boos. They're some no-nos. But eternal conscious torment, that just doesn't seem just. It doesn't seem nice. I think that is to neglect an understanding of the character and the nature of God. And that is why historically, including Jonathan Edwards, they said, look, this is hard. We get it. Here, on this side of the veil, the thought of somebody being in hell for forever, it is a dreadful thought. We're warned about this in the Bible. But just because we find it so horrific, and I don't think that word is right. It's horrific in what they will experience, but it's not a horrific decision on the part of God, because it is right and it is just and it is good and it is perfect. And one day we'll get that. But now our hearts go, oof. Who of us likes the thought of somebody perishing eternally with eternal conscious torment? But my sentimentality about the subject is irrelevant. Here's the bottom line. Just like a number of doctrines, Trinitarian theology, the doctrine of election versus choice, the doctrine of hell is one of God said it's eternal. That settles it. This is Wretched Radio.
Look, I'm going to be straight with you. Every man knows what it's like to fight a battle no one else can see. You wake up, you're determined that today is going to be different. This time, you're going to be stronger than the temptation. But then evening comes, and there you are again, right back where you started. You're making promises to yourself that you already know deep down that you're not going to keep tomorrow. Here's what no one wants to admit. You can't win this fight with willpower. Trust me, if determination alone could break the chains of lust and sin, you would already be free. You've probably figured that out by now. The filters, the accountability apps, the promises to your wife or to yourself, they're just band-aids on a wound that needs surgery. Real freedom, the kind that actually lasts, it only comes when Christ changes you from the inside out. Not just your habits, but your actual heart. That's what Todd Friel gets into very deeply with his resource, Play the Man. It's available right now as an ebook, an audiobook, and video series only at fortisplus.org.
Every night at 8 o'clock, the battle begins. Who gets the remote? What are we watching? How many cooking shows is too many cooking shows? Well, I've got news that'll bring peace to your living room. Fortis Plus just landed on your TV. Yeah, your actual television. Roku, Fire TV, Apple TV, even that smart TV you bought last year, and you still can't program. So instead of arguing over another reality show, you're watching Road Trip to Truth together on the couch. Your teenager might actually look up from their phone, and your spouse might find something you both enjoy. Miracles do happen. Every video, every biblical resource you trust right there on the big screen for free. Why free? Well, because gospel partners believe truth should flow into every home. No subscription, no credit card, no guilt. Download Fortis Plus on your TV right now. Finally, something the whole family can agree on. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Ever feel like you're watching the world turn upside down and wondering if everyone else is seeing the same thing you are? Yeah, you're not alone. And at Fortis Institute, we're not just watching from the sidelines. We're fighting back with truth. We've brought together some of the most trusted voices in Christianity. People who aren't afraid to speak biblical truth into marriage and parenting and manhood and the cultural battles we're facing every day. But here's the thing. That mission, well, it takes resources. And that's where faithful gospel partners come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting a ministry. You're investing in the spiritual fortification of countless believers and local churches across the nation. You're standing with us in this brave new world. And hey, while you're thinking about it, make sure you download Fortis Plus if you haven't already. Hundreds of hours of biblical content available for you to listen to right now, and we're adding more every day, and it's completely free for everyone. The church needs more than just encouragement right now. It needs equipping. Will you stand with us? Visit fortisinstitute.org right now to become an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Books of the Bible. 1 Corinthians is a letter from the Apostle Paul to the church in Corinth. Paul addresses his concerns about divisions and immorality in the church. Then Paul answers questions from the Corinthians about marriage, food, worship, gifts, and the resurrection. When you want to understand God's high calling for the church, look to 1 Corinthians. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's go to the shed. This is Wretched Radio, not to be confused with the shack. We're going to go to the shed, but not to be confused with a building you maybe have in the back of your house to store your lawnmower. We're going to go to a theologian named Shed. His name, W.G.T. Shed. That would be your William G.T. Shed. I don't know what the G.T. stands for. He lived between 1820 and 1894, and he gives us an historical treatment of the doctrine of annihilationism that teaches God ultimately puts an end to the existence of those he condemns to hell. This is what he wrote about that position. The common opinion in the ancient church was that the future punishment of the impenitent, those who are sinners who don't have their sins forgiven, is endless. That is the ancient historical understanding. This was the universal faith, as much so as belief in the Trinity. Whoa. In other words, he's saying this doctrine, this is more than a conversation. This is a big deal. You must adhere to a correct understanding of hell, or you are in danger of compromising the character of God, and you're almost certainly in danger of what could be the next step. And that is universalism, because they so regularly go hand in hand. Well, they almost must if you're going to try to make the case. Back to the shed. The medieval church was virtually a unit in holding the doctrine of endless punishment. The Reformation churches, both Lutheran and Calvinistic, adopted the historical and universal opinion. Since the Reformation, universalism, restorationism, and annihilationism have been asserted by some sects and many individuals, but these tenets have never been adopted by those ecclesiastical denominations which hold, in their integrity, the cardinal doctrines of the Trinity and incarnation. The apostasy and redemption, although they have exerted some influence within these denominations. In other words, annihilationism, yeah, it poked up here and there, but it was always considered a non-intra-orthodox conversation. Why? Because the doctrine of hell was considered a matter of orthodoxy, as always held, not small o orthodoxy, versus heterodoxy. It's something else. It's not just a disagreement. It's something else. It's a non-biblical doctrine. Now, again, the councils of Constantinople anathematized it. I get it, because it encroaches into cardinal doctrines about the character and the nature of God. I'm just not quite ready to go that far, but we do need to know that some did, and everybody understood this isn't just a chat. This isn't just something that we're going to talk about as we go about the business of just asking questions. This is from the book, Hell on Trial, Supporting the Eternal Conscious Torment Doctrine. This was a nice assembling of why we believe the doctrine of hell is one that demands we understand that it goes on for forever. This is from Hell on Trial, Robert Peterson. The strongest support of the doctrine of eternal conscious torment is the teaching of Jesus, the Redeemer of man. He speaks of the suffering in Hades and Gehenna as everlasting punishment, quote, everlasting fire, Matthew 18:8, the fire that never shall be quenched, Mark 9:45. And the worm that does not die, Mark 9:46. Jesus' apostles add to the description, flaming fire, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, everlasting chains, Jude 6, eternal fire, Jude 7, the blackness of darkness forever, Jude 13, the smoke of torment, which ascends up forever and ever, that would be Revelation 14:11 and 19:3. The lake of fire and brimstone in which the devil, the beast, and the fallen prophet shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, Revelation 20:10. That is why we believe in the doctrine of eternal conscious torment. You just can't get around that many clear statements. From the book, To make a protest betrays a defective understanding of sin and of atonement. Moderns underestimate the enormity of sin. Sin is an infinite evil. Infinite not because committed by an infinite being, but against one. Furthermore, if you are going to somehow say that at some point God ends the existence of those in hell, or if you're going to go so far to say that he's ultimately going to restore everything, which is a universalist understanding, then there's a big problem with Revelation 20, 21, and 22, which puts an exclamation point on revelation of what God is going to do. If you read Revelation 20 through 22, you see Jesus is going to return. He's setting up kingdom on a purified earth. And he will be the light that shines forever, and we will dwell with him forever. But if you believe in an annihilationist position or in a universal position, then you need Revelation 23. But after a million years or after 100,000 years, whatever it is, then God is going to snuff them out. But it doesn't say that. It concludes our understanding of the eternality of eternity in Revelation chapter 22. In other words, the doctrine of annihilationism, I believe it wildly lacks any sort of biblical support. And I'm concerned. I'm concerned. Because if we're going to do another deep dive into the doctrine of hell and have a conversation about it, I mean really deep, then you're going to have to wrestle with the issue of universalism. Let me share with you from this book. This is a evangelist, John Blanchard. He wrote this: universalism originated in the Garden of Eden when Satan brushed aside God's warning, and he assured Eve, "You will not die. All the ways to hell are one-way streets." The idea that those who go there will eventually be released and join the rest of humanity in heaven has not a shred of biblical evidence to support it. Children are sometimes told fictional adventure stories with a delightful ending, and they all lived happily ever after. We call that kind of story a fairy tale. Universalism is exactly that. This is a dangerous conversation that is being had if it's being framed as just another let's exchange some ideas. It has never been how the church has understood it. Even C.S. Lewis, 1939, giving a lecture series. This is C.S. Lewis. Yeah, I know. Quote, "I know that many wiser and better Christians than I these days do not like to mention heaven and hell, even in a pulpit. I know, too, that nearly all the references to this subject in the New Testament come from a single source. But when the source is our Lord himself, these overwhelming doctrines are not merely removable from the teaching of Christ and his church. If we do not believe them, our presence in this church is great tomfoolery. If we do, we must sometime overcome our spiritual prudery and mention them." In other words, we should be talking about hell more than we do. That was C.S. Lewis. He saw this doctrine being at a level, if you don't believe that it is eternal, we're kind of playing around here because sin isn't that serious. Furthermore, the compromising of the suffering of our Savior cannot be overlooked. Did he die for people who are going to, that were spared from eternal conscious torment? Or did he die for those who would ultimately be snuffed out? Because if he died just for those who would be eternally snuffed out, it diminishes the potency of his suffering. It diminishes the sacrifice of our Savior. And that is why I would affirm what C.S. Lewis said, to not believe in the doctrine of eternal conscious torment. It turns our behavior in the church into, well, what he called tomfoolery. This is important. This is a subject that has been brought up and is now being thrust upon evangelicals who always assumed the historical understanding, the orthodox view of the doctrine of hell. And while I am perfectly fine debating the issue, this has never been a debate. It has never been just another chit-chat amongst brothers. It has always been considered more than a tertiary or a secondary theology. It's not an issue that doesn't have massive implications. Now, does it have cardinal doctrine implications? Oh, it does. Does it rise to the level of heresy? At the moment, I'm not persuaded it is, but to suggest we should just sit down and talk about it, and it doesn't matter what we conclude, I don't believe is something that the entire history of the Christian church would affirm. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.